And we're going to stay right there in Colossians chapter 3, where Brother David just read. This passage has always been one of my favorites, especially in considering the glory of God in Christ, the salvation that he accomplished. And I titled the message from verse 11, the last line there, Christ is all and in all. That's the title of the message. And the reason that I was thinking about this passage and this subject is because of some of the last lessons that we did on Christ in the Old Testament. And it began to dawn on me, you know, false religion and false Christianity, especially, always places salvation at some stage, to some degree, in some way, upon the sinner, upon sinners, rather than solely upon Christ, which the grace of God does, the Bible. And it always puts something in the way of the sinner in Christ. Something the sinner must do, something the sinner must act upon, whatever it is. It's always a corrupted way. And I think about what the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 11. I mentioned this in the Sunday school this morning. Paul, he said to the Corinthian believers, he said, I fear lest by some subtle way Satan corrupts your mind and draws you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that word simplicity has the connotation of a single aim or goal, a single thought, singularity. And what it is, it's simply this. It's simply that everything in salvation, everything connected with it, all of its blessings, all of its benefits, eternal life, glory, living the Christian life, as they say, that it's all found in and by, motivated by, created by, worked by, empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. And that's what it's all about. I've listened to some messages that people, they'll ask me, they'll go hear a preacher and they'll ask me to listen to this particular preacher, and I'll go listen, and I'll hear a lot of truth sometimes. Sometimes I won't. But what's missing most of the time is the preaching that Paul said, the preaching of Christ crucified, risen from the dead. That single message of God's grace in that great and glorious person and work of Christ. And I told a person a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, whatever subject I'm preaching on, you know, Paul, he deals with the Christian life here. He talks about mortification. That's putting something to death. That's what that means. He says in verse 5, put to death your members which are upon earth. He's talking about the flesh, the sin that remains, that we're to be at war with it. Our aim is to put it to death. We know we won't accomplish that in this life. You're not going to be able to kill all sinful thoughts, passions, motivations. You're just not going to be able to do it. I know that from personal experience, but I know from the Bible too. Even as believers, even as sinners saved by grace, we're only sinners saved by grace. And we'll never be anything more than that while on this earth. We will be free. We're free from sin's condemnation. We cannot be condemned. Now that's what Paul deals with in the first few verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 4. We're sinners who cannot be condemned by God. And the reason is because God doesn't charge us with our sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. We cannot be condemned. And so we're free from sin's condemnation. But we're not yet free from sin's contamination. Sin still contaminates our thoughts, our actions even. We still have to deal with that. But knowing that we cannot be condemned is to be a motivation to fight it. Whenever sinful thoughts come in, we fight them in a way of grace, not legalism, not mercenary for earned reward, but for the glory of God. And so Paul deals with this. But I told this person a couple weeks ago, I said, for me to preach on what we call holy living or Christian living, the life of faith, without preaching the gospel, the simplicity of Christ, is like trying to get in your car and run it without gas. You might have a beautiful car, might have a brand new car, but it's not going to run without gas, or today, electricity, whatever they're doing. But either way, there's got to be some fuel there. There's got to be some motivation. And that's what Paul's doing here as he's inspired by the Spirit. In the first four verses, the foundation laid in and by Christ. Listen to what he says. If you then be risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. What does that mean? Well, if we're risen with him, it means we died with him. And if you'll look over in Romans chapter 6, we have an explanation of that. He's talking about Christ as the representative, Christ as the surety, Christ as the substitute and redeemer of those whom the Lord gave him before the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about. When Christ died on the cross, his obedience unto death, he didn't do it for himself, he did it for a people that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. That's what he said. He called them his sheep, his church. He even called them his friends, called them his brethren. They're sinners. They don't deserve to be saved. They cannot earn salvation, but he did it for them according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace. And it says here, look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. It says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, I've said this a lot before, so most of you know this. But baptized here doesn't mean water baptism, not the ordinance. We baptize people in this baptistry here. That's a New Testament confession of Christ before the public, before men and women. But baptized here doesn't mean that. Baptized here means united with Christ. Literally, placed into Christ. So you could say it this way. Know you not that so many of us as were placed into Jesus Christ. Now, when were we placed into him? Well, we were placed into him before the foundation of the world when God the Father chose us and gave us to him. Put all of our salvation conditioned on Christ. Made him our surety. Even imputed our sins to him. Charged our sins. We weren't even born yet. But this is what the Bible teaches. Now, if you've been placed into Jesus Christ, you were placed into his death. What does that mean? That means when he died for you. When he was buried for you. When he arose again for you. That's what the ordinance of baptism symbolizes. That's why we go down into the water, died with Christ and buried with him, and we come up out of the water, risen with him. That's a confession of this reality that took place on the cross in his burial and in his resurrection. That's a legal union with Christ. The Bible says when he died for his sheep. And he says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. He is my representative. I didn't do that personally. Some people say they did, but they didn't. And he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, when he arose again, we arose again. And the Bible says that he arose because of our justification. Well, what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all of our sins on the one ground of his blood. Not any other ground. Now, false religion will lead you to other ways of forgiveness. They'll say, well, you've got to repent in order to be forgiven. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when once the Holy Spirit brings you to a saving knowledge of Christ, the Redeemer, and shows you that you're forgiven by his blood, then repentance comes as the result. Then that's when you'll repent. That's when you'll believe. So all of this, see, your tears, your confession will not bring forgiveness. The blood of Christ brings forgiveness. And if you ever see that, you'll cry those tears. You'll confess your sins before God. All your sins. You say, you mean I have to remember every sin? No, you can't remember every sin. You're not capable of that. Neither am I. But we confess every sin when we confess this, that if God were to judge me based upon my best, I would be damned forever. I have one hope of forgiveness, one hope of justification, to be declared righteous in God's sight. How is that possible? Only by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to me. God accounting, charging his righteousness to me. And from that comes what the Bible here calls the newness of life. Look at verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that tell you? It says this, if Christ died for you, you'll be resurrected. No possibility of being condemned. And so he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that's our old state in Adam, our old standing of being condemned in Adam, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're to be servants of righteousness, sinners saved by grace. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That word freed is justified. So go back to Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, if I'm a sinner saved by grace, if I'm forgiven of all my sins by the blood of Christ, if I'm risen again with him, if I'm justified by his righteousness imputed, if I've been given life from the dead by the Spirit in the new birth, brought to Christ, then what am I to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't be so tied to the earth as if this was the be-all and the end-all, because it's not. I saw a cartoon this morning. Has a guy running hard, long way ahead of him, and has all these dollar bills in front of him, and he's chasing those dollar bills. And then the next scene, he gets closer. He's got some of them in his hand, but there's still some out there. And then he comes to the next scene, and he's got them all, but there's a cliff, and he can't go any further. The end. So when he finally had them all, there's no more life to live. That's what it was teaching. Seek those things which are above. In other words, our hearts and our minds and our goals and our aims ought to be set on eternity. How am I going to spend eternity? And this is another way of saying what the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse 2. Set your affection, your mind. That's what that is. And you can say your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. There are things we have to deal with on earth. He's not telling us, as one old preacher said, be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. He's not saying that at all. Take care of business here on the earth, with your jobs, your families, all of that. But realize that this is not the end. This is not eternal. This lasts a few years at the most. And then it's over. Then there's eternity staring you in the face. Set your heart upon those things. Verse 3, for you are dead. Now, how are we dead? We're dead to sin. The scripture said, we read it over in Romans 6. That means sin cannot be charged to us. Sin cannot be imputed to us. Sin cannot condemn us. We're righteous in God's sight by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Not hidden from view, but hidden in safety. Nothing, if you're in Christ, if you're risen with Him, nothing that can come against you can move you away from the grace of God and eternal life in glory. Your life is hid. You're safe. You're secure. There's no way that you can ever be condemned and die and perish. And here's how sure it is. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, now is Christ my life? Well, He's really the only life I have. He gave me physical life. And He gave me eternal life. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. As sure for heaven as if you're already there because of Him. Now, that's the foundation laid. Now, here's the life we live out of Christ. He says in verse 5, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He mentions specific sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the kind, you know what covetousness is? It's the unlawful desire of things. And that which is idolatry is that which takes you away from the worship and service of God. Anything you desire that you pursue that takes you away from the worship and service of God is idolatry. And what is he saying? He said, fight these things. You're in a warfare of the spirit and the flesh. Now again, you're not going to totally get rid of the contaminations of sin. Look at verse 6. He says, now he reminds them of this, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now in the Bible, a child of disobedience is an unbeliever. You know, we have the same problems with sin that unbelievers have. But we can't be condemned because of the blood of Christ. We're under the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood, all right? But those who live and die in unbelief, that's a child of disobedience, and the wrath of God abides upon them for these things. Why doesn't the wrath of God abide upon me? Because I'm risen with Christ. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. I rose with Him. My life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He says in verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime, which when you lived in them, this was your lifestyle, he says, as an unbeliever. But now, verse 8, you also put off all these things. Fight these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. What is the old man? That was my former connection in unbelief with Adam. And you know what? It's more evil to try to save ourselves by our works in fighting these things than it is in doing these things. Because that's self-righteousness. Well, when did you put off the old man with his deeds? When you were born again. When you look to Christ when you believed in him and rested in him. He says, you've put on, look at verse 10, and have put on the new man. That's my current connection with Christ in the Spirit. Again, a sinner saved by grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now you see, this is a matter of how we think. What we know. It's not just reformation of character and conduct. You know, that's what most people think salvation is. Well, you were this, you started doing that, you stopped doing this, stopped doing that. Well, there may be things in salvation you stop doing and things you start doing. But this is a matter of the mind, how we think, a matter of the heart. And this was created in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And in this state, as sinners saved by grace, look at verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. That has no bearing on salvation. Circumcision nor uncircumcision has no bearing on it. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. These distinctions that exist among us on earth have absolutely no bearing on our salvation, our being made right with God. But here's what makes the difference. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Let me give you this little outline. As I said at the beginning of the message, everything connected with salvation is found in Christ. You understand that? All of its blessings, all of its benefits, any advantage that we have, any gift that we have, the life that we live, it's all found in Christ, the simplicity of Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. The only way of forgiveness, we have one way of righteousness, that's Christ. And here's what it means. It's all about who Christ is. Let's study who Christ is. I know what I am. I know what you are. We're sinners who are so much in need every day of his grace. And where's that grace found? It's found in Christ, who he is. And who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. That assures us that he's able to save us to the uttermost if we come unto God by him. He is our surety. That means my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, were laid on his account. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all of his people, all of his sheep. He's God manifest in the flesh. Every bit God. Only God can create life. I know man says he can do it in a test tube. He can't do it. Only God can create life. And only man can die. And only a perfect man can die for the sins of others. Well, Christ is both God and perfect man. Who is he? You know, he asked that question over in Matthew 22. There's a group of self-righteous unbelievers who were trying to ask him questions to trip him up. And at the end, they couldn't do it, obviously. He twisted them around his little finger. And at the end of it, he said, well, I've got a question for you. And he says, who is Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they had to think about their answer. And they said, well, he's David's son. Now, you know who King David was. And sometimes the Messiah is identified as the son of David. And they were right. He is David's son. But Christ followed it up with another question. Well, then how could David call him Lord? If he's David's son, how could he be both David's son and David's God? They didn't know the answer. But we do. How could he be both David's God and David's son? Well, in his deity, before the foundation of the world, he's David's God. But in his humanity, that human body that was created for him in the womb of the virgin, he's a descendant of King David in his sinless humanity. He's both God and man in one person. That's essential. It's about who he is. Here's the second thing. Salvation is about what Christ accomplished in his obedience and resurrection. It's not about what we accomplish or try to accomplish. It's not about what we do or try to do. It's not even about our decisions. Sometimes we make good decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions. If God the Holy Spirit ever gives us life, we'll decide to follow Christ. But you know what that's about? That's about what he accomplished and what he fulfilled and what he brings about. Not about what we accomplish or fulfill. He made the statement in John 12. He said, if I be lifted up, meaning on the cross, to die, he said, I will draw all unto me. If he's lifted up, if he accomplishes his work, he will draw all of his sheep unto himself. That's what that means. They'll come to him. They'll make the right decision because God, the Holy Spirit, will convince them in the new birth to choose Christ. Apart from his work, we wouldn't choose him. None of us would. We'd say, thumbs down. It's about his blood shedding to put away all our sins. How in the world can we be redeemed from our sins when they're with us every day, every hour? People tell me today that you can come to a point where you don't sin anymore. Well, that's sin even to think that. How in the world can we be redeemed, free from sin? Well, it has nothing to do with what we do, but it has everything to do with what he did. How can I stand before a holy God who knows my thoughts, who knows my intentions, who knows my aims, my motivations? How could I stand before a God like that and be counted righteous? Well, it's not about what I do or have done or try to do. It's about what Christ did on that cross. He accomplished. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. That's what salvation. Christ is all. And if you believe in him by the power of the Spirit, he's in all. Here's the third thing. It's about what Christ provides for his people in salvation. It's not about what I give to him. It's about what he gives to me. Everything, every blessing of salvation comes from him. My faith, the faith that I believe with, it comes from him. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have faith to believe in Christ, it's the work of God through Christ in you. He's all and in all, you see. Repentance. That's that change of mind that turns me away from self and turns me to Christ. That's a gift of God. It didn't come. We're not the source of that or the power of that. We didn't make that decision because we're better than people who don't make the decision. It's all about him. It's a gift of God. God grant us repentance. The continuance, perseverance in the faith. How does that come about? Well, the Bible says he's able to save us to the uttermost. It says that I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow me. No one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Even our continuance, our perseverance is about him. He's all. He's in all. Every gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. And then it's about what Christ commands. The word of Christ. That's what salvation's about. It's not about what people get together and decide, you know, the rules. It's not about laws of men that they bring down on you. And you've got to do this. You've got to follow this. It's about what Christ says. Here in this passage, he says, fight sin. So we're to fight it. In a way of grace. In a way of gratitude. In a way of love. But it's all about him. Because he's all. And he's in all. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, let's turn to hymn number 359, and we'll sing this as our closing hymn. 359, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.